Okay, welcome to Joel class, not Billy Joel, the prophet Joel, the one that God spoke to and gave him all his lyrics. Amen. And what lyrics they are, hallelujah. Praise God, we can see Christ crucified in every word if we have the Holy Spirit to share the deep things of God. Jesus. Amen. So we're going to turn to the book of Joel. It's kind of in the middle, towards the end of the prophets, in the minor prophets, more towards the beginning of the minor prophets, but it's after Hosea and it's before Amos. And being we were just in Amos and then right before that Hosea, this part of your Bible should be pretty much fall open to that place. Amen. So I'd like to recap just a little bit on what we shared last week. And before we do that, I think we should begin with prayer. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer before we look into the Word. Father, thank you for, wow, your heart and your care and just the tremendous persistence you have as you pursue us. Father, just that your Son would have a bride, and Holy Spirit, that the Son would have a bride and a habitation, and that it wouldn't be religious and it wouldn't be doctrines in our head or something in the earth that has no reality behind it, but that, Lord, you're seeking and pursuing us for the real thing to be made manifest in us, Christ. In his crucified nature. And Lord, we so need you. We so need you for this process and these living words to get planted deep in us and for us to see the real purpose with which these arrows have been sent forth from your quiver straight into our heart, that they might reach their mark and bring forth expected end from you, from within you, God. The reason you spoke these words to Joel, the reason you had him write them down for us to read today. Lord, there's a reason behind all of it. There's a heart and a purpose deep within God behind every word. That's what we're here for, Lord. We're here to know you. And we're here for your word to reach its mark in our heart. Nothing else, Lord. So, Holy Spirit, we need you for this kind of knowing. It's got to be you. So we open ourselves to you and we trust our hearts with your ministry and we humble ourselves to be teachable before your throne, God. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. So we ended last week talking about the meal offering that was cut off. And let's go to that verse. I think it's 6. Yeah, it's chapter 1 of Joel and it's verse 16. But I'd like to back up to verse 14. And, we're always going to try as much as we can to remain in context with the entire flow of the book we're studying, chapter for chapter, verse for verse. And see how the Spirit of God is breathing out with purpose and building with purpose through each verse and not get distracted by our own interpretation. That can be a challenge when we enter into the Old Testament or there's portions of the New Testament that are written so contrary to the carnal mind's way of thinking it understands it that it just cries out, you need to ask the Lord what this means. Now, that should be the case for everything in the Word of God, because all of it is spirit and life that can only be revealed by God. But there are certain places where we're either going to just say the Word of God contradicts itself, or it's just not in context, or there's a meaning that I just can't. You know, we're going to resolve it some way other than seeing the revealed Christ in it. Until something in us becomes broken and open and soft and pliable to receive that there is an interpretation of the scriptures that can only be revealed by the Holy Spirit unveiling Christ, Spirit and life in us, to us, breaking the bread of life in the Word of God. And so there, we talked a little bit about this last week, so there's a certain approach we have to the scriptures where we're trying to soak, we're trying to enter in, we're trying to be available to the Holy Spirit to reveal Christ in the verse and in the text. And so, so that's really come to our attention in this verse because, and in this area of scripture, because in chapter 1, we talked about it last week, so we're just kind of catching up right now. But it talked about this great drought and this great famine and this great destructive blight of locusts on the harvest fields and how it was bringing a situation of people being hungry and the priests having nothing to offer and just the economy of the people, the economy of the priesthood in severe crisis because of the blight on the land, the famine on the land, the lack of pretty much what we looked at specifically as grain and wine, or bread and wine, because these are the areas the scriptures in chapter 1 really specify the drought and the famine and the lack of harvest, really in reference to grain and reference to grape. And last week we discussed how that's a symbol of communion, that there's a lack of bread and wine, there's a lack of communion, and there's a lack of communion because there's a lack of the Son communing through us to His Father. There's a lack of Christ formed in the temple, in the body, in the offerings. So there would be the sweet savor of Christ ascending from the temple or the tabernacle or the altars of Israel. And that sweet savor of the Son would be filling the nostrils of God the Father, and there would be this precious communion, eternal life, you know, the fellowship that's between the Father and the Son. Who knows a scripture that talks about that fellowship? First John chapter 1. You guys know that scripture? Yeah, it talks about the fellowship between the Father and the Son, and that this is eternal life. So there is a fellowship that can only, God can only receive a certain fellowship through us when we've allowed Christ to be so big in our hearts that He can literally cry out, Daddy, Abba Father, through our heart. But it's the Spirit of the Son in us. It's Christ, it's Jesus, it's the Son. But He's so big in our heart that He's able to literally cry out, Abba Father, and literally have that communion with His Father through us. The body of that Son, but many members full of that one Son of the Father's love. Son of the Father's love. His dear Son, as it speaks of in Colossians chapter 1. And when there's a lack of the Son being formed in the body of Christ, then there will be a lack of fellowship for God the Father. And there will also be a lack of life in us, because Jesus is our life. Christ is our life. I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, is what Jesus says. And so not only are we in famine, but so is God in that view, in that way. And so chapter 1 brings us into this view, and it brings us into the crisis at hand in this time period for Judah, where this lack of communion has reached a dearly sore crisis pitch, and it's come to a head where people just don't know what to do, and they are beginning to freak out and probably panic and, you know, just a lot of things. And, we discussed also, and I'm just trying to gather in little things that can keep getting our hearts turned in the right direction, that when Joel, you know, looks at this massive crisis, you know, one of the first things woven into the scripture that he wrote down is the fabric of the real crisis is the altars of God being empty. The real crisis is that the Father is not receiving His Son. There is no bread, there is no wine, there is no body, there is no life. There is no formed Christ to be offered up. And the priests are wailing on the altars. And the husbandmen are groaning over there's just no harvest, there's no increase. You know, and then the people are lacking life. You know, so Joel isn't just starting at the problem, which it's just a human natural tendency to go, the problem is people are hungry, the problem is we don't know how to get the soil to yield a harvest, or the problem is something that's a symptom of the real problem, you know. Whereas Joel started with the real problem, and he knew that to fix that is going to heal every symptom. And, you know, that I think that's a principle that is true of everything. We get moved by the crisis in the earth, and then we want to remedy the problem. But if we could see deeper into the spirit, where that problem came from, what was the thing that produced that symptom? Look at the cancer instead of, you know, the loss of hair or something. And you go into the real issue. And Joel knew that, you know, we've got to get after the real problem. And if we can remedy the real serious true issue, then all of this famine and all of this lack and all of this sorrow and all of this, it will be completely reversed. But, you know, so many people are just saying, give us bread, give us wine, give us food, give us relief, instead of, Father, we need to give you your Son. See, it's two completely different motivations of heart, and it's two completely different views. Where is our focus? But in Joel, the focus is on the heart of God, and the focus is in the right place. And it's from this place that Joel is able to be like a fountain, like a hind let loose, but he's able to be like just a fountain unsealed. Where because his eyes are in the right place and he's seeing into the true eternal issue, it's like waters of living waters just begin to gush up, and he just can start speaking out from that endless sinkhole of eternal life. What's the real thing? You know, it's like you have this little tiny ink pen, and it's only got that much ink in it when you're just trying to write, what is the economic strat? How do we deal with this economic crisis beginning with, let's start with the wheat famine? And you've just got about that much ink in your pen, and then it goes dry. Because you're talking from a broken cistern. You're writing from a symptom. There's nothing there to draw from in any depth. Just a symptom. It hasn't got much more there to give you. But ouch, this is a bad thing. Please relieve me. But when you tap into the eternal well of God Himself, and you reach into that eternal heart, cry for more for His Son, and for the Son for the Father, and for them to pour out through us in life, selfless giving to others, and then you've just entered into the endless supply of ink. Your pen never runs dry. Your heart has living waters like eternal fountains flooding up into everlasting life. Your belly is like rivers of living water that cannot be contained. But that's because you've tapped into the source. And Joel tapped into the source, which is God Himself. And to begin looking any lower leaves us with many questions and unresolved issues. But the catch is that only someone who loves God first is going to look up that high, especially in crisis. You've got to have a real heart that says, ah, man, Jesus, it's all about you to me. When you're hungry and when you're worried about where you're going to, you know, get the next meal and how you're going to deal with all these issues, financial issues, food issues, provisional situations, for you to lift up above all that and to seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, knowing that all these things will then be added unto you. Now, that takes a heart for God. What is it that I can, what is your need? What is your crisis? What is the broken vine here where I'm not connected in? Why? But not for me, for you, God. And that's, I think, why We say, well, why was Joel chosen to write the book of Joel? I have no proof or not even conviction that what I'm about to say is true or from the Lord, but it is a thought that comes up in my heart, and that is, well, maybe it's the fact that Joel was just a guy who had a heart for God, and when God began to share the real situation, he could hear it. Like, I mean, I think the Lord was probably sharing the real situation, but no one was really listening because everyone was down here just full of the earth and full of their pains and needs and fears and pressures and crises. But when somebody, anybody, whosoever will, steps out of that realm into the realm of God's heart and says, hey, man, I am interested in you, regardless of me. And then, you know, maybe the Spirit can start speaking a little more about their true issues. Not just of God's heart, but of everything down here too, because it all flows down from Him. You know. So praise the Lord. Yes, Lindsay.
When I'm reading the first chapter and it's like, people are like, Joel's starving. Everybody's starving. Animals are dying. Like, there's, like, that's dire. That's horrible. And for anyone to look at that situation and the problem that they see is God's altar is empty. Like, that's their reaction is, oh my God, there's no meal offering. And like, that's what's concerning them. Yeah, that's weird. That is legitimately not our nature. That is totally other. And so that, like, I totally buy what you're saying. Joel's heart was just for the Lord in a way that is not normal and that is only God wrought. Because, like, that is ridiculous. I can't skip, like, I skip one meal and you see how not conformed I am in the image of Christ. I want to kill people. But, like, Joel's starving to death and he wants to prostrate himself on the altar and cry because it's empty. Are you kidding me? I can't even believe that that's possible. I want that kind of heart because, like, that doesn't even feel legitimately possible to be that motivated by the heart of God. But may we all come to that place.
Boy, I sure hope everyone on Skype heard that. Was tremendous. Amen. Amen. And thank you, Holy Spirit, that you're hearing what we're trying to say here, because you just said it so clear, and it's not the speaking clearly that makes the difference, but the Spirit that you're plugging into, that is what the burden is here. And I loved it when you just said, Lindsay, that he's starving to death, yet he's laying prostrate on the altars of God, crying out because God's hungry, because there's no offerings. That just gives me Holy Ghost goosebumps. It's because it's so powerful. But that is the picture that Joel is presenting to us in chapter 1. It, you know, many times we just get, oh, there's a crisis in the earth. It's a time of famine. And we read right over this starving man laying on an altar crying out for God to have food. But that's the picture. You know, that's the picture our hearts want to just be smitten with. Just smitten. You know, we have a deep, deep, deep heart searching to minister to the Lord this year. And one of the themes the Spirit's lifted up in the midst of our gathering is, it's His time. It's His time. And you could just see that in Joel. Like, Joel's like, this isn't about my issues and my earth needs and even my drought and my lack of Christ because of my famine. It's about the Lord needs communion. He needs the Abba Father of His Son through me so He can have the wine and the bread and the fellowship with His Son through a body, through many members, through many brethren, that He died to be raised up and give to His dad a body, many brethren with that His Spirit and His nature, that the same Jesus increased in His, a harvest of sons, with the image of Christ, the Spirit of Christ. And, you know, so you can even hear the heart of this Jesus, the Son, crying out for more for the Father's sake. I mean, more, not I want to be more, but more for the Father, more for the Father, more for the Father, and the Holy Spirit in the same. You know, more for the Father, more for God. And to join in with their divine pleading and their divine groanings and their divine mourning. is to be motivated from a place much higher and much deeper than our human compassion will ever take us. And see, that is why in Philippians chapter 1, Paul said, I pray for you all from the bowels of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he's saying, I'm not even going to be moved to pray from my own compassions for you, but from the tender mercies or the bowels, the tender mercies, the deep inward groanings and care of God himself. From within him I pray for you, because there will be no deeper place from which we can be moved, but out from him who is our life and what is deep inside of him. Amen. And that would be deep inside of us. And, you know, we think we have to be so righteous. We have to be some great priest, some great preacher, some great minister, some great missionary to enter into such a calling as Joel had. But I don't think that Joel had or Hosea had or Amos, the shepherd, had this great calling in their day, in as much as they just had this great yearning to be with God. I think all of it came later. The renown and the deification of a human that should never be or such. It's just that they had a heart for God in their generation. They were nothing, but they plugged into him and wanted him and sought him in a manner that opened that floodgate of eternal life. And they became just a conduit of what is in God so that others could taste and partake of the true thing that God wants all of us to enter into, which is life, his son, the spirit and nature of his crucified son, and being a partaker of that divine nature through oneness. And, you know, so each one of us is a Hannah. Each one of us is a Joel. Each one of us can be, in our generation, a conduit of the heart of God to all of those around us. Whether we're in Texas or we're in Ireland or we're in Minnesota or we're in Pennsylvania, or we're in Iceland or Finland or Holland or Belgium or somewhere even further away to the remotest reaches, in Australia, we are in Christ. And if our hearts will allow us to take the wings that God gave us and live there, we will be flooded with who he is. And we will bring that back down to the earth, the glory of God back down, and we will just flood whosoever and wheresoever we are with that glory, the glory that was before the earth was even created, the glory that Jesus prayed about in John 17, that we might partake of that glory, know that oneness and be brought into that which was even before we were ever born, that which was between the Father and the Son, that we would be a partakers, that we'd be one. We would be one with Jesus and one with his Father in that eternal life. You know, so may our hearts lift themselves up higher. And that, when we look at Joel and we look at a huge crisis, an economic crisis, a situation affecting a nation, we can idealize that in our comprehension of it. But we have to bring that down from the astrophysics, the big view, like the sun and the moon and the stars and the planets, right down to the smallest quantum physics, molecular, even smaller than the atom, string theory, this, the tiniest breakdown of matter level, and say, if it's true with Judah and a huge crisis for a nation, then why can't that same spirit of seeking God first be true when my flesh is just about to release poison on somebody because I cannot take the crisis in my flesh of the famine in the way they treat me with kindness, no kindness. There's a famine of being treated with justice. There's a famine in the land of people treating me the way I should be. I am in a famine in my workplace. I'm in a famine in the relationship I have with my roommate. There is a famine in my land, and it is a crisis to my soul. And I am about to release flesh and poison because I cannot get past my pain and my hunger and my hurt. Why can't what was working in Joel work in us right there? And we get up off our pity party bed, our soul bed of flesh, and move over to the altar of God and lay prostrate, crying out, You are not getting your son out of me. You are not getting the communion. There is no meal offering. There is no grain offering. There is no wine offering. Your altar is empty because I am not bringing forth your son. I am just under the famine. I am just all caught up in the famine. I'm all caught up in my hurt feelings and my needs and my rights and what's not just and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and all the death and the poison in that tree. And I'm so consumed with the situation and with my soul view of the situation that your altar is just bone dry. You want to be a Joel? Get off of your pity party bed and get onto the altar of God and start crying out for His famine of Christ through you and through me. That's the subatomic level that should reach every one of us. This book wasn't written to advise counselors of nations on how to deal with grain shortages. This book was written for sons and daughters of the living God who want to bring forth a harvest of Christ in us, the hope of glory. The hope of God receiving the glorious release of His Son. The glorious communion of His Son. And if we want to leave this semester or this time period of seeking the face of God in the book of Joel, if we want to leave this changed, then in chapter 1 we have to start moving off of our soulish, selfish views and get onto the altar and start beginning to cry out for God's heart and starting to see things from His needs and from His divine purposes and from the eternal spirit and purpose that everything we're experiencing right now was birthed out from and purposed to enter into. And if we can't do that, if we cannot do that, then and we're here and we've gathered to know Jesus and not just learn Scripture, then something in us should start crying out, well, then Lord, soften me. Then Lord, deal with me. Make me so sick of my selfish, self-centered soul that something in me will turn unto God instead of self. And I mean, I'm speaking from myself. I am seeing such deep need in me, such a deep need in me in this area. That's why I think Joel is really affecting me right now, because it's where I need the Lord. I'm just seeing such a famine of Christ in me in so many ways. I am just seeing it, and I'm just like, Lord, I don't just want to know there's a famine, and I just don't want to know all the doctrines that you're supposed to this and that, and Christ formed in you, and the Spirit does this, and I need to, something happened in the book of Joel where that crisis turned into a time of seeking God like never before so that the crisis could be turned. I mean, there was like, yes, I know there's a crisis. I know there's a famine. I know that I'm a mess. I know that I lack Christ. I know that I'm, you know, like a canker worm eaten field in this area, in these areas, in so many ways that I don't even know. But Lord, it's not even time to just be made aware of a field or a crisis or a lack. That's not what this time is about. And it's not just a time to know that you love me and you want to reverse the famine in me. It's time for me to seek you in a way that cries out in a certain heart condition that the famine be reversed for your famine to be broken, for you to get communion, because it's your time, and that I am going to have to seek you in a whole different way than I've ever sought you before to turn this thing around. But how? But how? Do I just fast once a week, once a day, 2 weeks straight? Do I just pray 5 every morning at 5 and 3, and should I get out a rug and be a Muslim then? Should I just fast and pray and continue to be a Muslim? I mean, in the sense of, is my faith towards the fact that I'm just making God do something by my righteous acts of fasting and praying? Or is there a fasting and a praying and a crying out that can be more gathered up into the eternal way the Spirit is wanting to reverse this famine by revealing the Son? The Son is the famine reverser. He is the reversal of the famine. The Son is the latter rain. He is the vat of grain, the sun, reverses the famine. He breaks the captivity. He changes the tides. Jesus is the change and the changer. Not fasting, not praying, and not seeking. So why am I fasting, praying, and seeking? And for what cause and in what spirit? Well, that's where we got last week. Now we're finally getting caught up. Up to this point, we've done nothing but review where we've already been. But as you can see, that review is needed, isn't it? Because why? Because it's not 25 different scriptures or four different topics leaping from one totally unrelated thing. No, the whole book is one. And it's in, maybe it's not in chronological order. I don't know. Maybe it's not totally that day in time and space. But it is in perfect spiritual order. Perfect. He is not leaping from one thing to another. It's perfectly symmetric, perfectly ordered, perfectly in flow, but only as the Spirit reveals the process that anyone will see that. So let's go to chapter 1 and verse, I think it's 14. Sanctify ye a fast. Call a solemn assembly. Gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God and cry unto the Lord. Okay, so here we've got the leadership of Judah saying, sanctify a fast, and I want you to have a solemn assembly, and I want all the elders to gather together, and I want them to cry out, everyone, in the all the inhabitants of the land to gather together into the house and cry out. Now, verse 15, and this was what we talked about last week. Alas for the day of the Lord is at hand, and as a destruction from the Almighty it shall come. As a destruction from the Almighty. That's the cross. When you want to talk about a destruction from the Almighty, we're talking about the cross of Jesus Christ. So right there you should go, wow, there we just entered, cross of Jesus just entered, walked in the room. In the next scripture, to me, in my searching personally, where the dove is landing in my reading of this book, verse 16 of chapter 1 is the crux scripture. It is the heart and soul of everything for me personally. Is not the meat or the meal offering or the grain offering, it all means the same thing, cut off before our eyes. Yea, joy and gladness from the house of our God. And this is where we begin to comprehend what's really the focus of this fasting, the focus of this seeking, the focus of this time. And after this point, all is now a further view. After verse 16 of chapter 1, through whatever point in chapter 2, possibly the end, I think, all is now a continued view of the cut-off meal offering. We are not going to... Probably the end of chapter 2. Let me look, though, here. No, it's not. Let's see. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Okay, from up until chapter 2, verse 13. So from like verse 16 of chapter 1 through verse 13 of chapter 2, it is pretty much... it's talking about this cut-off meal offering, and it's talking about our eyes beholding it. So it is so important at this point that we begin to comprehend that we are not changing subjects. Everything is continuing just in perfect order after verse 16. The meal offering is being cut off before our eyes so that we can behold it. And that meal offering is Christ crucified. And that meal offering is Jesus who was crucified, not just for our sins, but as us. As that God who knew no sin became sin so that he could in himself make us partakers of his righteousness. There is this revelation of our death with Christ, or the cross of our own crucifixion, that will bring to bear in the human soul the reality that I am crucified with Christ to such a degree that they will not be able to rise back up and start living for Jesus, but it will be Jesus living through them. Okay. And until we see the cross of our own death, we are going to continue to seek our own increase for him. Now, we understand that doctrinally, and that, see, so that's not the issue. It's easy enough to say, yeah, that makes sense. That makes sense. I get that. But you've got to go, and maybe I'm just preaching to myself here. I have to go deeper than mental assent. I have to, because if I don't, God's altars are going to remain bone dry in my temple. That mental assent, the demons believe the word of God and tremble. I mean, I am still on the same level as demons on my belief system if mental assent is my justification. And it's not. There's got to be more than mental assent. There has got to be something that goes, if that is true, then I have to see it. And if I'm really seeing it, then it's going to be so powerful that I cannot live, but Christ will live instead. And maybe I don't even know what that means, and I'm not trying to figure it out through mental assent or mental understanding, but I'm trying to put forth a faith before God that says, I am seeking unto this end, and I'm not going to stop. And I am not going to be satisfied by being a famine in an impoverished land and an empty altar and having every single one of my doctrinal ducks so right that I could preach and teach and evangelize the world on a chalkboard while remaining completely unchanged personally in a famine with God absolutely getting absolutely no communion through me. You know, that has to be like your worst nightmare, that you would leave a time period of seeking Jesus full of everything that is right in your head with a bone dry, empty altar in your heart and God getting no communion through you. That has to be one of the worst possible outcomes, one of the worst possible things that could happen. You know, it just, at a certain point, that the dawning of that has to just go, nothing stands up to the reality of Christ being formed in a manner that gives God his son, gives Jesus a bride after his own kind. And when those things start becoming the important issues, you know, that's when a brokenness starts to happen on the inside that begins to open to the dealing of the Holy Spirit on a much deeper level. And that's when the Holy Spirit can come to you and begin to start opening up the cross of your own death. Now, in the first unveiling or the first glimpse into that by the Spirit, the cross of your own death, where you're beholding the meal offering that is cut off, that's you being cut off in Christ, you being crucified, and Christ being crucified as you. You see that meal offering being cut off. Within the first tiny, tiny movement of the Spirit and the tiny, tiny glimpse into that death, you can just justify yourself, make excuses, not want to look at it, and just whew, slam the door before you even started. It is that easy. It's so, so easy. Or you can get off on the other side and just get so caught up in your lack, so caught up in he's showing you that which was crucified in him, and you start bearing the guilt of it. You start bearing the grief of it instead of let God bear that old corpse, and you just receive the death blow, but you let the burial of Jesus carried it far away from you and the waters of separation cleanse you from the defilement of that old corpse, but you let the death blow get into your heart. You know, at some point, something in you has to be able to divide joint from marrow and its flesh from spirit and say, give me the death blow, but I am in Christ. so that he can show you what he needs to show you without you going off into condemnation and weird ascetic spirits that are not the Holy Spirit and counterfeit his true work. You know, that we begin to tune in to the Holy Spirit in the ministry of the cross. So let's look at the first little glimpse then. Where would that little glimpse come? Verse 17, that's right. And what does it say? The seed is rotten under their clods. Just stop right there. What does that sound like? A good look at the cross of our own death. The seed is rotten. What does it say in Isaiah chapter 1? Does anyone want to just look that scripture up? I'm sorry, yeah, Isaiah chapter 1. Every time I get to that verse, I think of Isaiah chapter 1, so I'm just going to yield myself to it now. Isaiah chapter 1. Why should you be stricken anymore? Verse 5. You will revolt more and more. This is chapter 1, verse 5 of Isaiah. The whole head is sick, the whole heart is faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land, strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate, as overthrown by strangers, and the daughter of Zion is left as a cottage in a vineyard, as a lodge in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city, except the Lord of hosts had left unto us a very small seed. We should have been as Sodom, and we should have been likened unto Gomorrah. So you can just see that old man that was crucified in Christ, that he is sick and diseased and corrupt to the bone, to the core, from the head to the toe, and there's no healing of him. That seed is rotten under the soil. It is what Peter calls the corruptible seed, and Jesus is called the incorruptible. We are the corruptible, and Christ is the incorruptible seed. And that first view of the cross of our own death shows that it's not just the deeds that we do, it's the seeds that make the deeds that are rotten. It's not just the apples on the tree that are full of poison, it's the seed and it's the tree that make the bad apples. That's the real problem. And so the first view isn't at, oh, this and that thing is wrong. You did this wrong. You weren't nice to that person. You got short with that person. Your response was uncaring. You shouldn't have this, that, or the other. It wasn't nice. It wasn't Christ. Whatnot. He starts with the real issue. The seed is rotten. The seed, you want to know why there is no harvest? The seed is rotten under their clods. So he's trying to say, if the seed is rotten, give up on that seed. Don't go buy another bag of those seeds and start planting another field with it. If that mind and that nature and that whole being is producing corruption and is rotting out, it is fruitless, then that seed needs to be removed. Right? Not cleansed or fixed or given miracle grow. And so take a good look at the meal offering that was cut off because he was cut off because he joined with you. He took that rotten seed onto himself. And he became that rotten loaf that had to be crushed on Calvary. A loaf that could not be offered up and the Father could not eat, for it was full of poison and rottenness because it had our seed in it. It had our nature, our old nature, our foul old nature. And Jesus became that and became an offense to even his Father. Pretty big deal. Jesus, our meal offering. So we begin to see the seed is rotten, that whole creation is corrupt. Verse 18, how do the beasts groan? The herds of cattle are perplexed because they have no pasture, yea, the sheep of the field are made desolate. Well, I don't know how much of that I want to go into, but when we are confronted with the cross of our own death, things in us that want to live will start to groan. Things in us that want to figure it out will start to be perplexed. Because it's just this seeking God this way doesn't make sense. It makes sense to try to get softer and sweeter and nicer, and really what you're doing is getting more of me. It doesn't make sense to decrease in that cutoff meal offering. Doing, your brain just can't wrap around it. You know, that's why the Spirit has to reveal this. But things, and all I'm trying to say right now is things inside of you that have yet been transformed into His likeness and have yet brought forth Christ. Christ hasn't been formed in these areas. That they start going groaning and getting confused, and the high places are being made low, the low places are being crooked, straight, straight, crooked. What? Ah! What is it? What is this? This cross? This cross of my own death? I would have. I still think I need to just go put some Miracle-Gro on the field. I still think I just need to try to be nicer to Sister Sally or Brother Bob. I still think I just need to try harder and just. But this cross of my own death? Cry out. Cry out. To who? To God. To the Holy Spirit. To reveal what Jesus could only do and not you. Only Jesus could destroy that seed. Only Jesus could cut off that line, the lineage of Adam. Only Jesus could render inoperative the power of that old flesh and that stupid mind that keeps wanting to be better and the things that we used to do without even thinking. Only Jesus has the ability to end that. And he did it at the cross. And only God can show you how that is. Not the smartest or the most spiritual person that you idolize or think is all that, which you shouldn't do because it's ridiculous. But only God can show you this. So right there, you're going to be perplexed. Right? Because you're just going to want it all laid out on a chalkboard. And I'm just telling you, it can't be. Spirit and life. Unveiling by the Spirit. I don't have... My chalk can't do that. Yeah, I don't... You know, it's... Sorry. Turn your brain off and turn your spirit on. And get after the Lord. Because that's when it's going to make sense. And He's going to write it on the tables of your heart. Because He gave you a heart of flesh so He could write in it. You have to sit on, look on a big old board and try to become a Pharisee for Him. And have no inward altar full of the Lamb. I mean, you got to stay in heart school and not just start there. Little Esther and Ellis are going to have to tell us how to get back to the basics. Esther and Ellis are the children's church lesson for the upcoming banquet. They're going to heart school and so are we. We all need to go. We all need to go back to heart school. Forget about all the stuff we're learning. And just seek God with all our hearts, man. Seek God for God's sake. Get those altars full of meat and full of new wine and start feasting on the Lamb as one bride with the Lamb and start releasing the spirit of that thing instead of just teachings and petty issues that keep us in the crisis mode instead of the seeking Christ mode. Keep us squandering our moments in the knowledge of good and evil, fighting and wrestling over totally stupid things that mean nothing to God, when we could be laying on the altar crying out for His increase. Man, you choose which one. I had to make a choice today. I had to make a choice. Something just hit me, and I just like, either it's going to be about the issue, and I'm going to go to the knowledge of good and evil, and I'm going to fight for my view, or I am going to go to the altar, and I'm going to prostrate in my heart. I'm going to lay prostrate on it, and I'm not going to get my butt off that altar until everything in this carnal baby wah-wah being of my soul says, we're going with the Lamb, and we're not taking a bite off that tree, and we're not speaking out of death, and we're not moving out of anything that isn't Jesus. Do you have that? Because we're not moving until we're agreed, spirit, soul, and body, on this. The end. And then I go back into public situations because I don't have time to waste on all that death and all that self-awareness and all the petty earth issues and the knowledge of good and evil problems that are all meant to bring us deeper into the altar, deeper into the bringing forth of the right harvest. And that's where this chapter is going to go. I mean, this is a tremendous thing that we're fixing to go into. It is tremendous. We are not going to have time to go there this week, but let me tell you, I just gave you, I didn't do anything, my God. The Holy Spirit just whispered a clue into where chapter 1 and half of chapter 2 is going to take us. You asked Him to show you before we even have class next week. God knows I need it. I need it personally today. But for us in this class, let's just look then at verse 19. O Lord, to Thee will I cry, for the fire has devoured the pastures of the wilderness. The flame hath burned all the trees of the field. Okay, listen. Everyone cries out, consume me, O God. Consume me, O God. Consume me with fire from the altar. And I am not sure what we think that means. Like, just use me to start a revival service? So then my life will have more excitement? Because it's all about me? Or does it mean, let the cross of my own death, the fire from God, so burn up every last vestige of flesh and selfishness and me and soulishness and knowledge of good and evil and death. And let every tree and every part of my field, let the cross eradicate everything that's not Christ in me. Burn me up until it's Jesus formed. It has nothing to do with revival. It has to do with the death of the old man reaching the ground of our heart and every tree planted into it until we are just ready for the incorruptible to have all place and all fullness in us till we are burgeoning forth with bread and wine and the very life of Jesus instead of the corrupt, vile seed and fruit of the old man. Amen. May it be more than a teaching. May it be more than a preaching. May it be more than something we have mental assent to. May it be something that every day, however many times a day, it is challenged. And we ask the Holy Spirit right now, show me what my response is. Some people fall asleep. It's just the crisis is too much. I can't look at it. I just get overwhelmed. And you just sleep. You sleep through the Garden of Gethsemane. You sleep through the drops of blood and the decision making and the choices of the heart. You sleep through the travail of, no, I won't go with my soul. I won't go with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. I will drink this cup. I will enter into the sufferings of being with the Lamb and suffering when my soul wants its way. I will choose with my own will to join with Jesus until His will overtakes mine and He offers Himself to the Father through me. I will do this from my heart, not on a chalkboard. And I will do it once a day, twice a day, 50 times, as many times as I need to till Christ be formed in me and the famine is reversed. Nobody is exempt from totally living out Joel to the uttermost end. Everybody has challenges to their soul every day. And every day we make choices. My rights, my way, unjust. What about me? What about my famine? What about my situation? What about, and not fair, they shouldn't have. I can't live like this. Where is one person prostrate on the altar crying out for God's famine? That's where the book of Joel starts. And that's where the seeking begins. And that's when someone's open to the cross of their own death. And that's when God reveals it to them. And then that's when God reverses the famine. And then that's when the Spirit of God brings forth the new wine. Guess what? There's an order there that is pretty dang important. Because you're not going to have that big old new wine flowing from the mountaintops that's at the end of Joel until you go through this process first. There is no Pentecost until there's a Calvary. A personal Calvary, a personal walked out, cried out, your own personal Gethsemane, your own personal walk to Calvary, your own personal all in Christ, None of it's separate from Christ, but your own personal knowing that when he walked that, went to the garden, I was in him. When he went up that hill, I was in him. When he died on that tree, I was in him. When he was buried, I was in him. And when he rose, I was in him. But I was in him, and it affects me. How I think, how I react, how I respond, how I reason, how I judge things, how I respond to things, the choices I make. It's got to get so past this earth and this knowledge of good and evil that it's like everyone down here is like a zombie. We've all been diseased with the knowledge of good and evil. We're like a sick seed. And it's so common, we just don't even know that we are because we don't have big gashing flesh hanging off of us in zombie suits. But it's worse than that. We're sick. And we're all sick, so we think it's normal. But it's not. It's an abomination, and we have to stand up in ourselves and say, I am not going to let myself conform to this world. I am not going to say it's okay to live this way and be completely unaware of how it affects God and others. Something in us has to rise up at some point and say, stop this famine, Lord. Turn this around. I am weeping with the priests at the altars. I am crying out with the people who feel your pain. I am not wanting to live in poverty anymore. I am not wanting to return to those old vines. I want to come back to Jesus. I want to lie prostrate before him and see the cross of my own death. And I want it to affect me. I want it to end me. And I want to be raised up in him in a way that's real and true, full of the spirit of the crucified Son of his love. Till the new life comes out of me like wine dripping down the mountaintops. That's Joel to me. And that's what I need. And I don't want to sit in a chair with a podium and a Bible talking about it. I need to let this be real in my daily walk every moment. I can't live like that. I can't. I've got to get out of this cocoon. I've got to break free. I've got to let those crucified wings out. I can't stay in the confines of the earth. And I can't stay in the confines of doctrine. I can't stay in the confines of my soul. I have to break free in Jesus. For his sake, wrestle, wrestle, wrestle. Don't let your soul win. Get it on that altar. And start crying out with a new motivation and a new heart for God and for his need for communion. Do it now. God will bring the people in your life that will help you cry out. He will bring the injustice. He will bring that very thing that makes you just want to rise up and just make famine grow. He will bring the situations. There's no lack thereof. God has an army prepared for you. He has an army prepared for you to enforce this in your life. The question isn't, will I get opportunities? The army is coming. Joel tells this to us. The question is, how are we going to respond? How are we going to respond? That's between you and God. But that's, to me, that's the real question God's asking. Not how much of Joel do you understand, but how much of Joel do you understand? So, Lord, we just thank you for the word of your scripture that can be translated into the word of your heart as we allow the Holy Spirit to take us beyond our understanding and into your deep needs. And we know that need is for more of Jesus. Lord, deep does cry unto deep, but we can't answer that but by your Spirit. But we can set ourselves to seek you and stir our hearts to get on that altar and get our focus on the meal offering and off of ourselves and our impoverished fields and our crisis needs. Lord, it's all the knowledge of self, self-awareness, good and evil, earth. Lord, we just want to lift up our gaze until we reach the heart of God and we see the field of his heart, the land of plenty where Jesus is the real need. And he wants to live in us. Lord, please, we want our time to be redeemed while we're still on this earth, so that you can have a harvest of Jesus through us. And not just, I went to Bible school, I was in a class. Lord, have mercy on this land for your name's sake. We seek you, Lord, And we cry out. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So Lord, we thank you for what only your Holy Spirit can do. It's just such a season, Lord, of having our hearts opened and rent. Lord, you do. You even say it in Joel. Rend your heart and not your garment. Don't respond in the old ways. Let something go deeper this time. Let it get past old walls of ways of dealing with harvest, bad harvests and famines and crises. Lord, we each have our ways that we deal with crisis and famine and lack in our lives. But Lord, maybe we haven't fully received this way where God penetrates past every defense and every wall to bring us into the very oneness with his crucified son that will bring us out of famine and into new life. Lord, when we begin seeing that cross, there's so many old ways to go again into the mind, into the excuses, even into the tree of death, and then shut down that gentle dove. But we don't want to shut the dove down. We don't want to discourage him from everything we're crying out for him to help us with. Continue, Lord, to tenderize us, to make us aware, oh, I'm grieving him. I'm blocking out the light from Calvary. I'm turning it back on somebody else instead of letting it pierce my inner darkest chambers, Lord. And it's going to leave me dry and it's going to leave me empty still. And that means his altar will remain empty again. Lord, just don't show us what we do, but how it affects the Lord. How it affects the Lord. How it keeps us in a famine, though we may be justified and we might be right and we may get our way and everything may be explained in the earth. But Lord, the altar remains empty and the essence leaves the temple and the dove flies away. And God, that's the worst, having saved our soul and lost the Lord. Oh my God, forgive us, forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us. Help us, Jesus. Help us, Holy Spirit. We need this, which means we don't have it. That's why we need this. So, Lord, just hear these blind Bartimaeus crying out. Hear our cries. We need you, Jesus. We don't want you to pass us by in this time. We want to get what you have, Holy Spirit. We want this cross. And we want to behold it till we are truly, this famine is reversed and the altars are full. Have your way, Lord. In Jesus' name. Lord, we feel your Holy Spirit now in our midst. He is enfolding us in his wings, speaking to hearts with words that are personal and private. Deep, deep, crying into deep. And so, Lord, we don't want to just stop you from having this time with us. We want to stay with you. We want to linger. We want to allow you to speak and to reach deep within us. So Lord, we just dismiss now from this gathering, but we continue on with you and we give ourselves to you and thank you for overshadowing us and not flying away. Thank you, Lord. Have your way. In Jesus' name. Amen. And I'm going to dismiss us with that so we can just continue with the Lord quietly this time. Love you all, and we'll hopefully see you soon. God bless. Bye-bye.